Brother Smith needs to have his eyes examined. You know better. I have a fine audience this morning. I just might back up and tell you this about that. I was talking to Fred Dennis back a few years ago. Brother Dennis said that a man came up to Abe Lincoln one day, looked him up and down, and pulled a gun and said, "I'm going to shoot you." And Lincoln asked him, said, "Why you want to kill me?" And the fella said, "I'd always told myself I ever saw a man as uglier than I am as going to shoot him." Said Lincoln looked him up and down once again and said, "Well," said, "go ahead and shoot." He said, "If I'm uglier than you are, I don't want to live." Now there's a moral to that story, I believe. Isn't there, Dale? I won't say any more. I get in trouble. Already said too much already. We're happy to have all of you. The people that are visiting, we're delighted that you've come to be in the service this morning. And sign the guest register if you get opportunity when you leave, if you haven't already. Get a bulletin, any tract that you want back there for your use, and just stay around a little while and get better acquainted. I might talk you into taking me out to eat. Of course, over with. I'm talking to you this morning on attitude. That word isn't in the Bible, but the thought is certainly there. It's in Berkeley's version. Of course, that's not too accurate translation, but back in Psalms 26:2, he puts attitude into his translation. But I abbreviate this morning. I found out I get less trouble if I abbreviate. But attitude, ladies and gentlemen, means how you feel. So we can put down here that it's a feeling or it's a mood that you have or a disposition. And I like this, a posture of mind. That sounds good, but that just says how you feel, or your disposition, or your mood. And it has to do with how we feel toward a thing, or a principle, or a teaching, or a person. And everybody here this morning has an attitude. It's either good or it's bad, one or the other. And we want to notice today what kind of an attitude you and I must have as Christians. Interesting enough, you can have, or I can have, a wrong attitude and do the right thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said, "Though we give all that we have to the poor, and our bodies to be burned, and have not love, we're nothing." Now the act was right, but the attitude's wrong. And in contrast to that, a person can have the right attitude and do the wrong thing. Like Saul of Tarsus. I don't question his attitude, but he did the wrong thing. Now, what we need to work on, brethren, is that we not only do the right thing, but that we also have the right attitude. Now, concerning attitude, there are several things that we need to develop our attitude, or change our attitude, or have the right attitude. If we have a wrong or improper attitude or feeling toward these things I'm going to mention this morning for just a few minutes, we need to change it or improve it. If we got the right attitude, thanks be to God.
You're to be commended.
But let's look at the attitude that we should have first of all toward sin. I don't have to tell you that sin is a terrible thing. The Bible teaches that we need to hate it, detest it, deplore it. David said back yonder in the Old Testament in Psalms 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. God hates evil, Proverbs 8:13. Jesus hates iniquity but loves righteousness, Hebrews 1 and verse 9. Now you know what we hate or detest. We don't court, or we don't associate with. You take snakes. There's two kinds of snakes that I don't want anything to do with. A live one and a dead one. I was down in Florida some few years ago at Ross Allen Reptile Institute at Silver Springs, and they got two or three pits there for snakes. Those that are non-poisonous, and then you move over to the poisonous. And then maybe there's an alligator pit there too, but we went over to the non-poisonous pit. And he asked for three volunteers. He said, now, he brought this little old snake out. It's about that long. He says it's a young one. Says it's very docile, tame. He let it crawl around over his arms. He brought it around among us and showed it to us. He says, now, I want three volunteers to come in here if they want to handle a snake. Hands went up, you know, the boys and the girl. He got three youngsters in there. When they started to move in, he went back into the house. And they were standing waiting. And here he came out with a huge snake. I never forget the eyes of one boy. He got about big as saucers, and I haven't seen him since. I mean, he turned and he took off. Now, he didn't want to play with those snakes. That should be the attitude we got towards sin. In fact, the Bible says that we are to flee from it, run from it. Flee from youthful lust, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22. And that means not leave a forwarding address. Or just wait around the corner. But get away from it. And the Word of God says, abhor it. To shrink from it. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what's happening in America. We're laughing at sin. We joke at sin. But I want to tell you, there's not anything funny about sin. Is there anything funny about a destroyed home? Is there anything funny about a man who is wallowing in his own vomit in the gutter? Is there anything funny about a derelict? Is there anything funny about an accident that's caused by alcohol when you see people maimed for life? Is there anything funny about it? No, sir. Pornography, open gambling. There's nothing funny about sin. And we need to resist it. We need to fight it. We need to abstain from it. But we hear people say, well, you know, I'm just human. Or young people must sow their wild oats. Boys will be boys and girls will be girls. And after a while, it'll come out in the wash. And 100 years from now, who'll know anything about it? Of course, God will. And if we sow to the flesh, we shall have the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall have the Spirit reap everlasting life. As like George Burns said some time ago, he said a lot of us, you know, sow our wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. But it isn't going to work that way. We're going to reap exactly what we sow. And I raise the question, what is your attitude towards sin? Do you despise it? Hate it? Deplore it? Do you have remorse over it? Do you repent of it when you commit it? Or is your heart calloused and hardened? What's your feeling, mood, disposition toward the Word of God? Now, David said in Psalm 119, verse 77, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." He esteemed it. He loved it. We should receive it, brethren, as the inspired word of God. We should realize that it's going to judge us in the last day, John 12, verse 48. We should recognize that it gives life and salvation. That it illuminates, it's a lamp under our feet and light unto our pathway, and in view of that we should hold it dearly within our hearts. The right attitude toward the Word of God will cause us to condemn error and expose false teachers. And I remember hearing this statement as a younger fellow back years ago, that our opposition to error and false doctrine is just as strong as our devotion and love for truth. And if we got a compromising attitude and we want the court and embrace heresy, then that indicates that our love for truth and right isn't what it ought to be. I hear Paul saying in Titus 1 and verse 10 concerning the unruly and the vain talkers and deceivers, those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. And somebody's got to stop it. And it isn't always a pleasant job. But error must be destroyed, or it'll destroy us. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, Romans 16, 17 and 18. For they're such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fine speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Let us condemn false doctrine and expose the false teachers. A heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject Titus 3 and verse 10. And I want to tell you, brethren, that the apostasy and the digression that's been in the church or occurred in the church over the years, the one that we're seeing now, is a result of a lack of love and devotion to the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. We're hearing remarks, slurring remarks. "Oh, well, God didn't tell us how to do everything. There's no pattern for all that we have to do." And I was talking to a preacher years ago, and he said, "Well, where's your pattern for the pews?" As though there's not any. I said, "If there's not a pattern for the pew, we need to get rid of them pronto." And that's right. He didn't understand the general authority of assembling, of a building and pews and lights and whatever to accommodate an assembly. But he said, "Where's the pattern?" You see, there's some things he was doing that he couldn't find authority for. And he said, "Well, there's not any authority for the pews, and we're doing that. So that just means that two wrongs make a right, I guess." That never works. And we hear a lot of uncomplimentary remarks like, "You're a radical, and you're a bigot, and you're a hobbyist," and we got all kinds of those things, and that doesn't answer anything. That doesn't prove a thing in the world, ladies and gentlemen. If a man is a rascal, if he's a reprobate, that still doesn't alter what the Word of God teaches. We need to have respect for it. It's fixed in heaven. It's absolute. And we need to get back to it and uphold it with all of the fervor in our bodies to defend the faith that once was delivered unto the saints. What's your attitude toward the Word of God? And let me just inject it here. How much do you read it? How much do we study it? Do I like to hear it preached? And I might also add that I love the preaching of the gospel, the condemnation of sin, the exposure of error. I stand with you, preacher. And I back what you have to say, because I love thy word, O God. But let's notice another thing. What's your attitude, disposition, or mood, or feeling toward the church? You know, Jesus died to purchase the church. That's what it cost, the blood of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. He poured out his blood, purchased the church with his blood, gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, 25. It was purposed in the mind of God before time began. And in view of that, ladies and gentlemen, what it cost heaven to make a reality, we should love it. And we sing that song, I love thy kingdom, Lord. And the words of that are so appropriate and fitting this morning. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and graven on thy hand. And the second stanza says, for her my tears shall fall. Do you cry because of the church? Have you ever shed tears because of the church? The problems are in the church. The people are not doing right in the church. People won't live right. People who try to tear up the church. Have you shed tears over it? Have you been despondent because the church isn't making the progress and the growth that it could make? When we get more people who cry and shed tears for the house of God, we're going to see a greater growth in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers are sin. Do you pray for the church? To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus loved it enough that he gave his life for it. Are you willing to sacrifice, or am I willing to sacrifice my time, my energies, and even my life for the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you love it? Do you esteem it? Are you willing to sacrifice for it? And are you endeavoring to keep it holy? Now, listen to me, brethren. A man that would so live and conduct himself to bring reflection upon the church and the name of Jesus Christ is unworthy of the name Christian. And I want to tell you, God loves us and wants us to be saved. But if we're not going to live for him and the kind of life that he demands and requires, it's best that we get out and disassociate ourselves from the church and quit disgracing it. Amen. People know that we claim or profess to be Christians. They know where we go to church. And if we don't live a godly life before them, it dishonors Christ and the church for which he died. And he wants a glorious church, Ephesians 5, 26, 27, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that should be holy and without blemish. What's your attitude toward the church? Now, if we love the church and cherish the church and esteem the church, we're going to do everything we can to promote its welfare. We're going to attend its services. Because my attendance means life and enthusiasm. I have a contribution to make by giving my support in presence, in money, in time to the church that it can grow. And I'd like to see Knollwood Church overflowing and chairs put down. And we can do that. We just plan our work and work our plan. There's got to be enthusiasm, there's got to be optimism. And it's like an old preacher years ago went to hold a meeting out in the country, and he got there a day early. And he walked by close to the meeting house, a little creek trickling by, and some brethren were there damming up the creek. And he stopped and talked to them. And he said, what are you doing? They said, we're damming up the creek. He said, what are you damming up the creek for? For baptisms. Now, they're getting ready. They were expecting some baptisms. We've got to expect growth.
We can project, brethren, what we want to be. If we're 180 now, we project next year, we're going to be 220 every Sunday morning. It just doesn't happen accidentally. It happens by effort. And we can do that. We cooperate in the gospel meetings. We participate, if we can, in the programs of work in the church, in the training programs. We participate in the visitation program. And I want to tell you what is appalling when churches of Christ all over this country can announce a visitation program and they're lucky if they get 1% of the membership to show up to participate. Now, something stinks in Denmark. I know of a congregation where they're going to have a visitation program, and the preacher and one brother showed up. Now, he got up on Sunday, and he's talking about our visitation program is going great. He knew there's just two of them, and they were all excited about it. And he asked this other brother, he asked him, he says, "Well, there's something going on we don't know about." Now, I realize that everybody can't always do at the time it's set. I know that. But listen here, if we had the volunteers and the commitment among members in the work programs of the church, my, what can be accomplished for the cause of Jesus Christ? But I tell you, brethren, methinks that there's a little bit of laziness around. A little bit of laziness around. And a little indifference gets in the way, you see. And we need to put that behind us and say, I'm going to do what I can, as the best I can, to promote the church and the cause of Jesus Christ. What's your attitude toward the church? Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, and that wasn't the best church in the world by any means, he said, I'm thankful for you, in 1 Corinthians 1. He wrote to the Thessalonians and said, I'm praying God for you. I'm grateful for you. He wrote to the Philippians and he said, I'm grateful, I'm thankful for you. I pray to God on your behalf. Now, we've got faults. Every congregation's got shortcomings and problems. But I'm glad the church is here or there or where it may be. Now, just think, listen, eliminate. Would we want it eliminated? Would we like for it to go out of existence? No. I want the church with its problems rather than no church without problems. And we can correct, hopefully, the problems. And we thank God that there is a congregation there. There are people there who are still preaching the gospel. I'm grateful for them. Let's esteem the church and commend the church and talk up the church. And there's so much negativism, brethren. We're down in spirit, and we complain, and we grumble so many times, some of us, about the church, and there's nothing that's ever right. We have, just like old Aunt Mary, that was staying with her sister. And one morning, she'd always complain. Nothing was ever right. And one morning, she came down the stairs and tripped. And came down the step one by one, right on around. Bumpity, 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 bump, right down to the bottom. And she was sitting there on the floor. And a little girl ran up and said, Aunt Mary, said, are you all right? She looked up, sure, I'm all right. I always come down the stairs that way. A lot of times, brethren, nothing can be right in the church. And the only time we can say anything is when we find some fault. And you know, you get tired of that after a while. I'll tell you who doesn't make any mistakes is a dead man. I've never seen a corpse make a mistake. Have you? Only living people make mistakes. And only living churches make a mistake. Are people who are doing something. Doing something. And when it comes to the church, there are things that can be encouraging. There are things that can be commended. The elders aren't perfect. The deacons aren't perfect. The teachers aren't perfect. The preacher's not perfect. And bless your heart, members aren't perfect. And you aren't either. Now, I'll tell you what I can do, and you can do it to me. You want me to start writing down yours? I can write them down, Leonard, can't you? I can write down yours, and you can write down mine. But as members of the body of Christ, we're one in the body, supplementing one another, cooperating with one another for the good of the whole of the body of Christ. What's your attitude toward the church? Let's look again, and I've got to quit. Our attitude toward the lost. Paul in Romans chapter 9, and along there about verse 2, he said, I have a heaviness and sorrow for you, for Israel. He was burdened. And he said, I could wish that I would come accursed, that it meant Israel being saved. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I became all things to all men that I might win some. And he said, I'll even give up eating meat. My meat. I just like saying, I give up television, would you? Would we? I give up eating meat, Paul said, if it means the salvation of one. And indeed he would. Now what would we give up? How do we feel toward the lost? Do we feel as Jesus, as he saw the people without a shepherd? Do we feel as Jesus as he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept because of Jerusalem was lost? Are we touched because people are lost? Sometimes, brethren, I feel, and I'm in this category too, I guess, that we just rather satisfied with what we got. We got a house full this morning. Why bother with anybody else? Did you ever notice how a new church, a little group, how it works in order to grow, and then they get so big and they quit? How did no one ever get to where we are? How did we get here? You didn't start but with just a few members over yonder on old 35. How did you get this number? Now, however we got up to this number is the same way that we need to get up to double it. But I'll tell you what happens in churches, just like a stand of bees. Bees get their hive filled up and they quit. We can do the same thing. We get filled up, we get satisfied, and we're not interested that much anymore, and so we just let them go. I know there's an opportunity to talk to somebody, but we let it go. Unless we just had a handful. And you ever notice about preachers in new works, Mike? In new works, every contact they follow up. You know we need to do that if we got 300, 400, 500 or 1,000 in attendance. We need to follow them up because that is a soul. Now, I'm talking to myself, brethren, as well as you. We need to have a different attitude, some of us, toward the lost. They're going to hell. They are condemned. They are separated from God. Would you want to see your loved one lost eternally? Would you? I wouldn't. You wouldn't either. Now, I'll tell you what we do. We say to ourselves, they have a Bible. Let them read it. Now, isn't that a strange attitude for a Christian? Don't tell me we don't have that attitude, brethren. I know. They got a Bible. They should know much about as I do. Well, if you were where they were, you'd probably be just like they are. Deceived. Well, they're not interested anyway, preacher. Now, fiddlesticks. I don't believe that. I believe there's some people out there that we can reach. I want you to look in the bulletin today. There's a survey we got in there of how people are reached. 79% of all people who come to a church come as a result of an invitation of a member. Yet we zero in on the 21%. We spend all of our time there instead of by large, instead of the 79% that proves to be
the advantageous side.
What's your attitude toward the lost?
And then we look at some and said, well, I don't like that fella. I'll be honest. I don't like him. His hair is long down over his shoulder. I don't like hair down over shoulders either. But my, there's a man who's in the image of God. There's a man who's lost. There's a man who can change his life. He can put a song in his heart and a smile on his face. I don't like a hippie-looking, yippy fella either. I don't like it. But I tell you what, I need to like it. I need to like him. And then here's a fella, he's black. And a lot of us turned him off. We haven't done anything among the black people, brethren. We just worked among white people, among our own class. The middle class, by and large. You look at the lower class. Where are they in the Church of Christ? You want to find them? I'm talking about the poor people. I'm talking about the people whose income is no more than maybe $6,000, $5,000, if it's that, a year. Where are they? What's happened? Why? As I talked here some time ago, and I'm quitting. As I talked some time ago here, there's a problem about appealing to just the people who are homogenous of the same level and not going to the upper class or the lower class or whatever and trying to win them. And when we get them into the church, there's appeal made to every kind of people in society.
What's your attitude toward the lost? Now let me say this, and I'm quitting in conclusion. Attitude, brethren, governs action. Whatever you are, that is, however you act or act, generally, lest we hide it, covered up, generally reflects our attitude, mood, disposition. We cannot expect our actions to be in harmony with the will of God unless we maintain the attitude he demands. Attitude determines character. Let me repeat that. Attitude determines character. And character determines our destiny. Now, if I got a sneaking attitude, I need to change it. If I got a sour attitude towards some person, I can change it. God gives me that power to change it. By the grace of God, I can change it. I can make it over. And if I've been hostile or belligerent towards some person, I can change that. You know, it takes two to fight, doesn't it? And it's just hard to cope with kindness and love and generosity. That mellows the worst. Heaping coals of fire upon his head. Paul knew what he's talking about. Changing his attitude. If I've got the wrong attitude, I need to change it. If I've got the right attitude, then let's maintain it. We're going to sing a song of invitation if you're in the audience. And I'm saying not as and we sing this song, will you come and give Christ your heart? Will you do it this morning? Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He'll make you a new creature. Lift you up. Give you something to live for. I want to tell you, friend, there's not anything that can take the place of Christianity, of Christ. Hope. Peace, stability, meaning in life, all these things in Christ Jesus, I've got as a Christian. Don't you want to share in that? If you're an unfaithful child of God, if you wandered away from hope, would you come back and be restored? You're going to have to repent. You can't just let time take care of it. It's not a matter of just moving over. We've got to repent and confess our sins. And God will forgive. Will you do it right now while we stand?